Now we'll be turning back to our Micah reading on page 925, I think it was. Is that right? So Micah 6,
32.
On page 932. Thank you very much. The Bible that I've been reading from on that page. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we pray that you will open our hearts and minds, that you will let us hear your truth through these weak human words. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. So it's February already. I know, right? It's February already. And Brexit happened. And the world didn't end. It's amazing. But I was watching the news and I saw a guy wearing a baseball cap. And it said, "Make Great Britain great again." It seems the UK has joined the slogan of politics. But we're a bit of a, as Aussies, we're a bit of a slogan culture, aren't we? We pick up on slogans quite well. We like them. Have a think of some that we know. Snickers really satisfies, doesn't it? What about Aussie kids are? Weet-Bix kids, that's right. What about slip, slop?
Slap.
Thank you. Beans means?
Hives.
Okay, the list could go on. Anywhere you go, we see slogans on signs. We got them on TV and radio. People wear them on hats, on T-shirts, on our coffee mugs, on our fridge magnets. It's on social media. The thing I was thinking about is that we can have slogans and never actually sign up and be part of the organisation. Now, we can't even know even like the product very much, but still ring out the slogan as though we belong. And a classic example of this that I saw the other day on social media was a slogan that read, "Walk humbly, love kindness, act justly, hashtag pride ally." Now, it's a great slogan. Maybe the hashtag I'm not up to, but it's a great slogan. But I'm sure the people who put it together, the people who marketed it, and those who shared it, and those who were wearing it, had absolutely no idea that it was almost a direct quote from our reading today in Micah 6. They had no idea that it was a message to God for his people. It's not a trifling slogan to be worn loosely, but it's a call to an unfaithful generation who have broken their covenant with God. It's a call for people to turn to God, to return to him and walk in his ways. So today what I wanted to do is have a look at this Micah passage, Micah 6, 1 to 8, and look at these powerful words, but look at them in context. So set the scene. Micah lived in the early to mid 8th century BC. He was a contemporary of Isaiah and Amos and Hosea, who you've probably heard of. Some scholars believe that Micah actually studied under Isaiah early in his time. The thing about Micah is he was a country prophet. He lived in the country. He was a man of the land. He was a man of the people. He was one of us. He got it, what it's like to live out in the sticks. He championed the poor and the oppressed. He exposed corruption of the business leaders who were exposing the weak. He condemned religious leaders who were only in it for the money and the prestige. But he reserved his most scathing criticism for hollow religious practices, empty rituals, and external acts of worship. Now, at this time in Judea, this was a hugely prosperous time in history. On the outside, it appeared that God's people were thriving. But on the inside, what Micah was telling them was that they were rotting to the core. Political corruption was pervasive, economic exploitation abounded, and ethical violations just seemed to be uncontrollable. The nation had drifted so far from God that they could no longer tell the difference between good and evil. Does that sound at all familiar? Even though they were going through the outward motions of being good people, going to worship, their hearts were far from God. Much like our world today, their society was characterized by overconfidence, self-indulgence, and a complacency towards God. So God calls a covenant lawsuit against them. Can you imagine if Colin opened the post box down the street one day and opened a letter from a solicitor's firm saying, "We've been retained by God to commence proceedings against St. Luke's, against the people of St. Could you imagine that? That is exactly the scene that we have before us today. Verse 1 and 2, God serves as both judge and plaintiff. He calls the court to attention, and he calls the mountains and the hills, nature, as witness. Because the mountains and the hills are the everlasting foundation of the earth. They've been around longer than the Israelites and have witnessed the Lord's faithfulness. And they've witnessed Israel's rebellion. And it brings in a kind of a sarcastic, rhetorical tone to the whole passage, doesn't it? And then once the court is settled, the Lord proceeds with his accusations in verses 3 to 5. His indictment begins with a scathing list of interrogations. The tone is rhetorical because God's not guilty of anything. He's been totally faithful to his people, but they had abandoned him. So we look at verses 3 and 4. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the hand of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you and Aaron and Miriam. In other words, he's saying, what have I done wrong that you would treat me like this? And then in verse 6 and 7, the people, rather than their hearts breaking, respond with basically, well, what more do you want from us? Seriously, what more can we do? If we were to put it in today's terms, it would be like saying, well, God, you know, we go to church. Most weeks, we put money in the plate and we try to lead the best lives that we can. I know we're not perfect, but what more could you expect from us? What, in the end, will make you happy? They offer up all kinds of sacrifices, but they're all external to themselves. Do you notice that? If we have a look, you know, there's burnt offerings, there's expensive gifts, there's rivers of oil. How do you do? Rivers of oil. And it's all an escalation of cost and external value in an attempt to buy righteousness with God. That's not what God is getting at, is it? It's a little bit like a guy who's on a joy flight and his pilot had a heart attack. So the guy radioed in to the tower and they assured him that they would help him land safely. So the controller gets on the radio and says, can you please give me your height and position? The guy says, I'm 6'1" and I'm sitting in the front seat. Talk about missing the point. The Israelites were missing the point of what God was saying to them. So in verse 8, God answers. And I love the way the Message version of the Bible puts it. So forgive me for using the Message Bible, but verse 8 he says, but he's already made it plain how to live and what to do. In other words, there's nothing new in the information that we're going to get. It's all been said before. And it's something that is applied to us today, as much as it was 2,000 odd years ago and thousands of years before that. It's a consistent thing between the Old and New Testaments from start to finish. And it applies to us here at Emerald today. He says, act with justice, love kindness, some versions say mercy, and walk humbly with your God. There's our slogan. It's so simple, anyone can remember it. But there's an awful lot in it. It goes beyond acting with justice or acting justly. It goes beyond treating people right, just treating your neighbour right. It's an idea of promoting justice. It's a concern for justice in all society. To work for right relationships and justice for all, especially for the most vulnerable. You know, I saw a picture recently where there were two guys bailing at one end of a boat and two guys up the other end saying, yeah, I'm glad the hole's not our end. That is where we find ourselves in society today. Justice is more than charity. It's more than charity. Charity is showing kindness and it's helping those in need. Justice is addressing the cause of the problem, helping to plug the hole in the boat. Now, acting for justice is not something that we often talk about, but it's the number one in God's list here. In fact, if you read the Bible in full, after idolatry, acting justly is the second most prominent thing throughout the Old Testament. And it's a heart thing. Proverbs 31:8-9 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of those who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. So this is one of God's not negotiables. The question is, are we doing it individually and as a church? But we're all aware of the justice issues, even right here in our town, aren't we? Issues of poverty, family violence, racism, mental health issues. You know, we've got medical and social isolation, educational isolation. What are we doing about it? And it's not that these things are easy to fix, they're not. But God calls us to work for justice for all. The second thing, you know, justice is working, as I said, to address the causes that lead somebody to be in need. But kindness or mercy is actually helping them when we come across those people. So God says in verse 8, not just act with kindness, love acting with kindness, love doing it. It's hard to always be generous with our time and resources, isn't it? It's hard not to feel annoyed or inconvenienced at times. But that's what God calls us to do, to work towards having a heart like that. Proverbs 19:17 says, those who are kind to the poor lend to the Lord, and they will be rewarded for what they have been done. And Deuteronomy 15:10 says, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. So loving kindness means that we walk alongside those who are suffering, that we show faithfulness, that we show generosity, that we show compassion. Who do we know that actually modeled this perfectly? Jesus. Only one person. But God doesn't just mean show kindness. Love doing it. Make it something that you want to do. Have a heart for the things of His heart, to have the priorities that line up with His priorities. Because it's not for us to decide who deserves kindness and mercy, is it? It's not. Because none of us deserve it. Our memory verse for today, Romans 3:23, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us only have salvation and righteousness with God because of the grace and mercy and kindness of God. So we are to give kindness and mercy as freely as God has given it to us and without judgment. And then there's one last requirement, walk humbly with God. Walk humbly with your God. It includes all the things that we talked about all of last year about building our relationship with Jesus. It involves intimacy, cultivating our relationships, staying attentive to God's will and God's word, putting ourselves in the secondary position to Him. It's about deliberately pursuing ongoing spiritual growth and discipleship and becoming more like Jesus every day. So friends, this is what God expects of each of us here at St. Luke's and as us as a church. He expects us to act justly, love kindness, and to walk humbly with Him. These aren't just a catchy slogan, although it will be easy to remember. These are the marks of a transformed heart. Because in the end, that's what God really wants. You can bring everything else to Him. What He really wants is our hearts. But it's not always easy to act like this. And He knows that. You know, one time when I was in Rocky recently, I'd had a long day of meetings. It was late when I left the office, and I was just going to grab myself something quickly and go and hide and eat some dinner. And then a young Aboriginal woman approached me, asking for some money for food. And all the usual tight-fisted, cold-hearted things flooded my mind. And then by the grace of God, this passage came in over the top of them. So I stopped and I took her to Red Rooster and we ate dinner together. She hadn't eaten for 2 days. She was from an unstable home. She was escaping the issues of addiction and finally violence. And she was deeply ashamed and didn't know where to turn. She had a wound, so I had the first aid kit in the car, so I dressed her wound. And then I made some calls and I got her a shelter for the night and I took her there. It would have been really easy to throw her a few bucks and walk on. And I nearly did. And I would have justified it by saying I was tired and I had a hard day. Been working for God all day. But it was another slogan that I think that trumped it. What would Jesus do? And it got me thinking as I was preparing for this message. Do I really love kindness? Does it flow from a heart that's grudging or from a heart that sees the image of God in every person? Does it flow from a heart that can't wait to share generously everything that God has given to me? Do my priorities and my heart line up with God's? Do I see past my own world and my own needs to care about what God cares about? So act justly, love kindness, walk humbly. It is so much more than a slogan. It is a call to action for every single one of us. It is an extension for us as disciples to transform our hearts. So my call is let's all get on board with this. Let's work hard this year to be disciples like this. Let's, in His strength, seek to transform our world. And in, satirical political slogan, let's make Australia great again. So let's do it to God's glory. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, Lord, grant us a vision of our world as You would love us to make it. A world where the weak are protected and none go hungry. A world where the benefits of civilised life are shared equitably amongst us all. A world where different races and cultures live in tolerance and mutual respect. Lord, show us a world where peace is built with justice and justice is guided by love. And Lord, give us the inspiration and the courage to do it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.